Ready for this morning? Are you ready for this morning? Okay. Cheers. All right, Matthew Gospel 28. Ready for another time of teaching. So morning sessions are always rigorous teaching sessions. While the evening, take time to flow with the things of the Spirit. All right. All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you, always to the end of the world. Then we said, verse 18 is Acts chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. Verse 18 is Acts chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. The former treatise have I written to you, O Theophilus. This is Luke writing to his own disciple. Of the things Jesus began to do and to teach, until the day he was taken up. So again, remember that the account of the four gospels says that when he was done with the teaching, he was taken up, right? We looked at that yesterday, right? In Mark 16:14, right? And Luke 24, when they now returned back to Jerusalem with joy, right? All right, so again, till the day he was taken up, verse 3. Okay. After through the Holy Ghost, he had given commandments unto the apostles who were chosen. So that word entelomine repeats itself. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. Many infallible proofs is teaching. Being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So again, Jesus was teaching for 40 days the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And in that teaching, Matthew summarizes it as all power is given in heaven and earth. Does that make sense? But we're going to look at that much more later. So we can say the kingdom of heaven. Alright. So we can say the kingdom of God is authority in heaven and earth. So wherever you see that temple, we said heaven and earth is the temple, right? Right? Heaven and earth is the temple where God is and where man is. Where you have divinity and humanity in one place. That is temple. That is heaven and earth. So when you say all authority is given to me in heaven and earth, which is the temple of God, which is God's kingdom on the earth, is it one and the same thing? Is it one and the same thing? God's temple, power in heaven and the earth, the kingdom of God, one and the same thing? All right. So again, in verse 19, they go and teach all nations. I wrote something in my notes. I said, observe that what you just read in one verse is a 40 days teaching. All authority is given to me in heaven and the earth. It was taught for 40 days. Again, that still marvels me. And like I said, it was yesterday, that we must not be Christians who do not like teaching. You must not be a Christian who is given to entertainment. I'm all for fun. Amen? Amen? I don't want to regard myself as a boring person. Am I? I don't think so. If you say that, you are just beefing me. I'm not. But you see, when you come to the church, there are things that the church is caught out for. And there are things that the church is not caught out for. You don't come to church for entertainment. You don't come to church to feel good. You know, say, I didn't really enjoy the music ministration. You know, Oga, they were not singing it to you. It was not meant for you to enjoy. Nobody has your, nobody likes you like that much. Amen. They are singing, this is the Exodus. How is that meant for you to enjoy? Amen. It's meant to, for you to fellowship and praise the Father. Does that make sense? That makes sense? 40 days teaching. 40. Maybe we should do it in ourselves. Tell us. 40 days streak. Amen? That'd be amazing, right? But the way they are looking at you, you guys will love it. Alright? Because if you take away teaching from Christianity, you just have a bunch of people who don't know what they're doing. The moment you take away teaching from the Christian faith, everybody will be saying error. You are yearning dust. Have you heard that before? You say someone is yearning dust. Aha. Imagine if I say, if I just give you all of you a verse, a Bible verse. Now, maybe because you have been taught, especially those who are local church members, maybe because you have been taught, you would say some nice things, all the truthful things. But if I give you some part of Revelation, and I say, everybody come on Sunday morning with what God has told you about it. Maybe we'll try one of these days. Before I teach a particular teaching, particular part, I'll just throw it. And say, everybody, come with what God told you about it. And you are going to see what God is telling people. You are going to be shocked that God is actually telling people that kind of thing. Amen. Because the way the church was built is that teaching must be the way we grow. Teaching is too important to the Christian faith. The Christian faith is founded on teaching. Say teaching. That's my, when I say something, you say it. The Christian faith is founded on teaching. Say teaching. Don't go out fond of that. Just keep quiet. It's not coming to me. Alright. The Holy Ghost himself is called his teacher. He will teach you all things. Jesus was called the teacher. In fact, before he was called the miracle worker, when Nicodemus came to him in John 3, he was called the teacher. There was a man of the Pharisees, verse 1, John 3, 1, named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher that came from God, and no man can do these miracles except God is with him. Emmanuel. No man can do these miracles except God is with him. But before he called him a miracle worker, he called him, you are a teacher. Say teacher. So God, God has always made teaching available in the body. Moses was made to teach the Israelites. He didn't just lead them out of Egypt. He taught them. Exodus 18. You know, he could have just led them out of Egypt and build his own nation and become president. GCFR. Something like that. President Moses. Moses, what are we going to call him now? President Moses. Musa Yadua. Alright, Exodus 18. So Moses was made to teach. Verse 17. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, what you're doing is not good. You will wear out both you and this people that is with you. For this thing is too heavy for you, that you cannot perform it yourself. What was Moses doing? Verse 16. When they have a matter, they come to him and they judge between one another to make them know the statutes and the laws of God. Verse 20. And thou shalt teach. Okay, let's have verse 19 now. Read verse 19. Hearken now to my voice, and I will give you counsel, and God shall be with you. Be thou for the people to Godward, that you may bring the courses to God. Can we verse 20 together? And thou shalt teach them the ordinances and the laws, and show them the way where they must walk, the work where that they must do. Amen. So Moses was a teacher. Exodus 24, verse 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, come to me in the mount, and be there, and I will give you tables of stones, and a law and commandment which I have written, that you may what? Teach them. See what God said, which I have written. If God writes, why would he not write in the church? Something like that. And people have questioned why in our assembly, people write a lot. In fact, someone one time said, there is here a school. If I wanted to go to school, I would go to school. Maybe it's church. It's church not mental. I will pray, you say amen. And we all go. Now, why are you right? Everybody just writes. Everything is using. They are standing, they're writing. I said, I asked him, you have been in church for, how many of the services have you attended? He said, I've been attending for the last 5 weeks. So I said, oh, wow, I didn't know. That's beautiful. What was the topic of the fourth one? Because I know you remember the first one you attended. What was the topic of the second one? And luckily for him, it was not a series. He said, was something around Job. What was the topic? I'm not even asking for the sermon. What was the title? And what was the main text? He said, Matthew 28. The Matthew 28 is not the main text. There's no main text. Matthew 28 is the introduction. Again, said, you know why you are sounding this stupid? Because you did not write. If you had written, what you just say is, then can I go through my notes? That's not a test. Oh, it was about, okay, this title was so you thought about. If you cannot remember last 4 weeks, how can you remember last 2 years? And yet you need the information. Yet you need the knowledge. If you go to my office, those have been my office before, you are going to see
books.
You're going to see notes. And I still have more in Ibadan. I have notes of teachings I wrote in church 15 years ago. In fact, I still have some notes when I wrote in teenager's church. When I wrote at age 14, 15. Amen? So, that is how to be Christian. So, I can go pick up a note and say, I just want to go through something that was taught in 2010. Some of you cannot find notes of last year. 2021. Where's 2020? Lockdown. Now it's gone. It's an era. A dispensation. Amen. Alright, so it says, I have written some commandments that you may teach them. So Moses was a teacher. Deuteronomy 4. So always approach God's word with such reverence. We are students learning at his feet. And you're going to become a better Christian if you actually take notes and you take heed to teaching. You're going to become a better Christian. Deuteronomy 4 verse 14. And the Lord commanded me at the time to teach you statutes and judgments that you may do them in the land where you go over to possess. The Lord commanded me to teach. Deuteronomy 31 verse 19. All right. Now therefore write you this song for you and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in your mouth that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. Again, write this song, teach them. You know, sometimes we're teaching a song and we're looking, write it down. Write out the lyrics. I know they will display the lyrics for you. Write down the lyrics. Nobody's going to display the lyrics for you in your bedroom, or in your bedroom, or in your sitting room, or when you're in college. Right? So, how can you remember the song? What that song we sang on Friday night? Pastor said, I bow my. Something around I bow my kidney. Because you don't write. So, again, we are students of the word. Say, I'm a student of the word. If you don't like teaching, you should be looking to change. People were first called Christians because they were being taught. In Acts 11, the church must not be loose. The church must give attention to teaching till I come. Give attention to doctrine, to exhortation, to prayer, to meditation rather. Neglect not the things of the Spirit. That's 1 Corinthians, 1 Timothy chapter 4. That was in Corinthians. Corinthians in my head. Acts 11. So we are first called Christians, verse 26. And when he had found Paul, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year, say a whole year, they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. But what was happening there? Concerts. What was happening there? They were teaching. They were teaching. The new covenant is about teaching. So, teaching in the church is the goal. Teaching is the goal. What are we to teach? Verse 20, Matthew 28, 20. Teaching them to observe. Go back to Matthew 28. Teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. I've told you that the work of discipleship is the work of teaching. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. I am with you always. And we said, that is a temple language. Yes or no? That's a temple language. God and man, in one place, no distance, no separation, just like Eden. No distance, no separation, in one place. God and man, divinity and humanity, heaven and earth. And we said, today, that is accomplished in the believer in Christ. Right? Right? We already saw that. We saw how they went from building temples or tabernacles in Moses' time to when they went to when David proposed to build a temple, right? Right? And then we saw Solomon eventually built it, even though he realized that God was not there. Then they destroyed and burnt down that temple, right? And Nehemiah and Ezra stood up again and said, no, yeah, we'll build again. God must stay somewhere. And then that one was corrupted. You see that in Malachi? That was corrupted. And again, Jesus now came. Who is the temple of God? And he said something that was very remarkable in John chapter 2 that we looked at, where he said, destroy this temple. And in 3 days, I'll build it. If we do
corroborative study, maybe, where we are all studying God's word. And we put that, destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll build it. And we put it beside Matthew 16. On this rock will I build my church, and the gate of hell shall not prevail against it. Are they one and the same? Come on. Are they one and the same? I will rebuild the temple in 3 days, and I will build my church. The gate of hell will not prevail. Is this the same thing? All right. So again, in his resurrection, which we're going to see some details again this morning. In his resurrection, just pay attention. Jesus achieved the temple of God beyond physical buildings. We saw that yesterday afternoon. We look at 2 Corinthians 5. If this, our present tabernacle, could be destroyed, we have a building not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You know, in John 4, Jesus already expressed to that woman. I'm just looking at the things we have learned before we go into what we have to teach today. In John 4, Jesus told that woman by the well, he said in verse 21, "Believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." Verse 23, where are you going to worship the Father? "The hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit." So it's not going longer to be at Jerusalem. It will be in the spirit. It will be in the spirit. Worship is no longer at Jerusalem. There's nothing wrong with going to Jerusalem and adding JP to your name. Even though JP already means something else in this age now. Go to JP. That one is not Jerusalem pilgrim again. That one is, what do I call it now? Jakpa. Jerusalem Jakpa. Alright, you know, all of that is cool, but you see, he's no longer at Jerusalem. That's the problem. The problem is that the cave you are going to look at is not there. The Jordan you are going to look at is not there. You carried him all the way from Nigeria. Amen. You took him in your heart all the way from Nigeria, and you took him to the cave, and you brought him back. Hallelujah. I recall I was talking to one of my lecturers when I was in school. I was in my house shop. And he's also a clinician. So he came to the clinic. And I was talking to him about Jerusalem. And he was so impressed. He said, Adeshinyo, I didn't know you have gone there. I said, I have not. He said, how do you know all of these things? You too? I said, no, you too. Psalms. By reading Psalms, I think I know some places in Jerusalem well. I can tell you the topography. I can tell you how they look. I can tell you the places are full of trees. I can tell you the places are full of sands. I can tell you the places are full of mountains. And just by reading Psalms, and he said, he's a liar. You have been there. Yeah. You cannot tell me this. That's what he talks. And I said, I've not been there. I don't need to go there. And I told him, I said, because the reality of what he did there was for our hearts. Amen. So we must not substitute the worship. I've seen people who, they don't leave their hands in their church. They don't pray in their church. They don't listen. When they now get to Jerusalem, they begin to roll on the floor. Hey, this was where he laid. Can you hear yourself? So because where he laid now, you are rolling there. You know how people roll there. Alright. So we must not substitute the place of worship. He says the place of worship will be where? In the spirit. In the spirit. You must not substitute it. That was what they did in Genesis 11. The Tower of Babel. The story of the Tower of Babel, I give it to you today that they are not trying to build a Sakai Tower. In Genesis 11, I think we've taught this before, the whole earth was of one language and one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed to the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there, and they said one to another, "Let us make brick and burn them thoroughly." And they made brick for stone, and slime for mud, and he said, "Let us build a city and a tower." That word tower is the variant of what you have as tabernacle. Let us build a temple. I think I taught this before, yeah? What teaching was that? Tongues and interpretation. All right. That's how did this one get to tongues and interpretation? Because that was the first place you had language scattered. All right, so we have to teach. What does it mean by language being scattered? Is that what tongues is? You speak another person's language, so we have to teach all of that. That teaching. All right. So it says, "Let us build a tower." If you want to put it like this, "Let us build a temple." That's what they said. "Whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make a name for ourselves." Again, listen. who stopped me reach to heaven. It's not like they wanted to reach the sky. At least from your age now and this technological time, you know that's not possible, right? Eh? And even if you manage to reach the sky, which is not possible, the tallest building I think in the world is in Dubai, right? How many feet? I think they recently did one advert there and all that. It's fine. And it still did not reach the sky. If you have been in the plane before and you move through the clouds, you discover that if there are particular journeys you take, that after you journey beyond the first strata, you discover that there's still no heaven. There's no throne. There's no street of gold. Amen. I'm not talking about local flights. You don't go back. You still be seeing smoke. Look up like this. I'm kidding. I remember I did want to go to Abuja. I will take a flight. This is not interesting at all. You like, if you see by the window side, you're just wasting your time. There's no difference. Amen. All right. That was that. So when you say we will reach to heaven, that is we want a place that God will be there. I've told you, heaven and God in Genesis are very similar. Just the way Matthew will now look at that. You know, that's the way the Jews use it. The Jews, sometimes they interchange God with heaven. And that's why you say, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. One and the same thing. But because of their respect and the regard for God, Yahweh, they don't call it often. So they would rather say heaven. I give to you the kingdom of heaven. Is that the kingdom of God? Huh? Uh-huh. So when it says, we will build a temple whose top will reach to God. Again, what Moses eventually would do in Exodus 25, that sanctuary was what they tried to achieve at Babel. So again, they were substituting the place of worship. But that's not for today. They tried to build a place where God will stay. But God was never going to stay in building made with hands. We saw that yesterday, right? In Hebrews, right? Hebrews 3, 1 to 6, we saw that there. Hebrews 9, we saw the holies of holies. Because God was made to dwell in our hearts. Jesus came to fulfill that. In that day you will know that I am in you. That's what he came to fulfill. He came to fulfill the indwelling. I am with you always. And we said the only way that will happen would be that it will be in. The only way we can be where he is at any time will be that it will be inside. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now I want to walk you through something. Again, what we are doing in this meeting in the last 3 days, what we are doing is we are strengthening our conviction. We are strengthening our conviction on the indwelling of the Spirit. I know you already know that God dwells in you. I know you already know that he is in your heart. That's not the issue. What we are doing is we are strengthening the conviction and now walking in the reality of the same. We are strengthening our convictions about that and ensuring that that influences the way we serve, the way we worship, the way we teach. So every time you're teaching the gospel, you have in your mind, I'm not alone. He is in me. Every time you're praying for someone, you're praying generally, you have it in your heart that I'm the temple of God. Every time you're on outreach or you're healing the sick, you have it in your heart, I am the temple of God. Does that make sense? That is what this meeting ought to do for you. It's meant to wake you up to the reality of who you are in Christ. Can I have an amen? And so in strengthening that resolve, we look at the temple, right? We look at the issue of the temple. We look at what God has done for us. We look at how in 3 days, he now made us his own body, his church, which is his temple. But let's strengthen the resolve more. Amen. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. I bow my heart before you, Lord. I know he's not mine, and I don't find it. You there? 2 Timothy 3, 15. Paul is talking to Timothy, and he says, from a child, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. From a child, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation, which is through faith in Christ. Listen. Holy Scriptures there is Genesis to Malachi. Because by the time he was writing this, at least there was no Second Timothy. And there was no Romans. In fact, there was no John. In fact, the four Gospels were not in circulation. They were just written and being read in the synagogues. They are not everywhere. So when he says Holy Scriptures, that is Old Testament, what we call Old Testament. I've told you that there's nothing called Old Testament like that. I think calling Genesis Old Testament is a bit too far. Genesis is not Old Testament. Genesis is very New Testament. You might say they are under the Old Covenant. But Testament means writing. You're saying those books were not even all of them. Again, you can't just call a set of books and say Old Testament. In the ones you call Old Testament, they're still New Testament. Amen. In Leviticus, as plenty as the law is, as plenty as the sacrifices were, there is New Testament there. In Deuteronomy, there is New Testament. In fact, Genesis, definitely. By reading, let us make man in our own image. Is that Old Testament? Eh? Be fruitful and multiply. Is that Old Testament? Come on, is that Old Testament? That's very new. Okay. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Is that Old Testament? Eh? Is that not the gospel? Alright. So, and where you now call New Testament, Matthew to Revelation, do you know you can have Old Testament there too? Didn't they say, as Moses said, let us stone this woman to death? Answer my question. Is that not Old Testament? Okay. So you can't just generalize books and say this one is Old Testament, this one is New Testament. Again, old and new are in the context of what is being read. Alright, but for the sake of this, I'll just call it Old Testament. Alright. So he calls it, said, all the books that were written so that you can be wise. The word wise is smart. So sophizo, S-O-P-H-I-Z-O. You can be smart. They are written so that you can be smart in the knowledge of salvation. Now, that is a bit strange because, listen very well. It just says, Genesis to Malachi were written so that you can know salvation. But you know that those books, if you look at them intricately, if you don't look at them intricately rather, you might not know that they are for salvation. Right? So, he's not talking to you. It's me. Alright, so again, Genesis, Paul is saying all scriptures. Look at 2 Timothy 3:15 again. Let's read together. Want to go? 2 Timothy 3:15. Want to go? Which are able to what? Make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is the Christ. So he's saying that if you look at Genesis, you will see salvation through faith, not by sacrifices. You will see salvation through faith. And I've always told you that God has never had any other way. The only way that God has always demanded or that God has always accomplished salvation in mankind was by faith. That was the only way. Their sacrifices never got anybody saved. Hebrews 10, right? We need that. We look at that. Their sacrifices never got anybody saved. All their offerings, all their temple worship, holiest of all. God's way has always been faith. Do you believe? Yes. Then you're saved. Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham did not make any sacrifice. He didn't attend any temple. He just believed God, and it was accounted for righteousness. So God has always saved man the same way. Say the same way. And that's why you say Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. What that means is he is faithful. The way what he is now was what he was in Genesis. What he is now is what he will be. He doesn't change. Men have always been saved by faith. Abel, Noah, Abraham, Enoch, Joshua. That's always been by faith in Christ. That makes sense. So, again, let's come home. All the books that you have, Genesis to Malachi, they are written for what? I can't hear the reply well. They are written for what? Say, just a salvation. Just something. They are written for what? Let's say it again. They are written for what? Say it again. They are written for what? Genesis is written for what? Why did Moses write Genesis? Say it again. Why did Moses write Genesis? Why did Moses write Genesis? So that when we go back there now, you not start seeing something else. Why did Moses write Genesis? Oh, we agree now. Salvation. They are written, all scripture is written for salvation. Interesting. Okay. Salvation. So Genesis intends for salvation. So go to Matthew 19. Don't forget that little quiz we just had now. Genesis intends for what? There's a reason why I'm saying it. So when I start talking, don't say this pastor has started. We just saw it in 7 Timothy 3:15. Why did Moses write Genesis? For salvation. It's not a creation account. If you are looking at how the world was created, the Bible is not going to bail you out. Don't say, no, my own Bible. Now, did God create heaven and earth? Yes. I think it's pretty stupid to think it's Big Bang, right? You're a douchebag. That's pretty stupid to think that things just collided. Bah! Electrons. Where did the electron come from? Voila. The thing that collided, where did it come from? Things collided. Fire just happened. Bah! Big bang. And water started coming out. Maybe you don't have sense. Let's start doing this. So, things collided. Bah! Then, mango tree just came up. Right? And the Atlantic Ocean formed from fire. Did that not oppose all the laws of science? That every matter is made of elements. Atoms. So is the atoms in fire? Are they the atoms in water? Definitely, I tell you no. H2O and whatever nitrogen something that makes combustible fire. They are different atoms. So you have to now tell me how Big Bang became big water. I think that requires more faith than even thinking that Jesus died. Amen. Just believe the man died. Come on. Hallelujah. Genesis is not for creation. He said, man came from apes, your own father. Do I look like ape like this? See all these beautiful sisters and handsome brothers. How can you say, bro, Pam came from ape? If you don't want to allude to that theory, you first have to scrape all these ones. Amen. You are the people that are making them say we came from him. And those of you that are airy, you are just airy anyhow. How can you say you not come from him? You say you are doubting it. And the question Kenyon asks is, why is it that people, apes down don't become humans again? I think you should continue. Then humans don't have to give birth. More apes just become humans. But you're pretty stupid. You got married last week. And you're planning to have a child. Why can't you just go to an ape and say, I'm waiting for you. If cats don't become humans, apes cannot become humans because they're both animals and they're both mammals. And if plants cannot become cats, then that chasm has not been filled. But that's not for today. But what I'm saying is, with all I have said now, yet Genesis cannot explain creation for you because the writer does not give a hoot how the world was created. Doesn't care. You think Moses is an historian? You think he's an anthropologist or an archaeologist? No! He's a prophet. He's a prophet whose only aim is to write about God and what God is doing and what God wants you to do. That's his aim. But will he give you some hints? Oh, God made the firmament, yes. Those are not my information. But if you want to find out how, you're going to have to go and ask God yourself. So Genesis, we said, is for what? Now your voice is reducing. Genesis is for what? Salvation. Matthew 19. Interesting. Verse 3. The Pharisees came to him, tempting him, saying to him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered, that's Jesus, he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them in the beginning, made them what? Say male and female. There's a reason why I always emphasize this, because we are going to an age where things are changing a bit. Say, he who made them in the beginning made them male and female. He didn't make, I prefer not to say. I prefer not to say. What kind of gender is that one? Shim. It's becoming so complicated that you are now asking, what pronoun should I call you by? Male and female. Adam and Eve, not Adam man, Steve. He can come to me and say, Pastor, I want, brother comes and says, I want to marry prophet. So I've been praying for a while. I'll lock him up and I'll cast out the devil. Amen. That's not God's plan. Now, if I was a school principal, I would not say this. If I was in my place of work, you say, you are not inclusive. Let's include people that have demons too. You see, voila. But you see, in the church, there's no ifs, there's no buts, there's no maybe, there are no maybes. Black or white, male and female created them. Capish. That makes sense? Does that make sense? I recall the particular student like that. I think I have said this story in church before. And I said, go and meet that patient and get me information. You can collect the patient or something. Final year student. And I was still working loads. And she told me, said, that I addressed her wrongly. And I thought maybe I didn't come out right, because sometimes you can be so frustrated on the job, you know, you work in the hospital, you know what I'm talking about. You can be so stressed. I said, I'm sorry. Is there anything? What did I say? I said, you called me you. I said, oh, sorry, what's the name? I said, that's not the issue. That she's not singular. That they are many. Mark like, we are legions, but we are many. I said, I don't get it. That was the first time I was actually going to hear that. She said, she's non-binary. That I can't refer to her as she or you. That is they. Or in your people. Hey, bad news. All of you in this body. Hey, wow, okay. How many are you? The fact that I can lift you up means there are not many. And that's what the devil will have people think in this age. Amen. There's one that said, he said, she believes that she's a dog. I said, when did you know? He said, when she was a puppy. Male and female created them. Amen. Verse 5. And he said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. And that is Genesis chapter 2. Let's go there. Therefore shall a man leave father and mother. Genesis chapter 2 verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. We said Genesis is written for what again? Someone asked, he said, where's the wife of Cain? That, who did Cain marry? I said, is she owing you money? Yeah, no, I don't want to know. Then the way the people feel when they feel they've known the Bible, that they've caught something. There are no contradictions. Just an ignorant mind. Amen. Where's the wife of Cain? Tell me! I said, calm down. There are many people's wives that were not recorded. Because the way genealogies were recorded is that it took the male children. In fact, oftentimes the first male, so if you are like the 12th and you're not Joseph, you most likely will not be featured. So let's first leave that one. That genealogies take care of the male children. There's this patriarchy that's just there. You know, because of the language and the culture, you can't blame it. And education. So number two, the person that wrote Genesis does not care about the wife of Cain. Because the wife of Cain has nothing to do with salvation, which is through faith in Christ. You can have bad examples, like Cain himself. You can have bad examples, like the people in the times of Noah. You can have bad examples, like the daughters of Lot, or Lot's wife. Well, what's the name of Lot's wife? It was not recorded. Abigail. It was not recorded. Why are you not asking about that one? But she was featured, even though her name... Nobody cares about her name. You think Moses didn't know her name? They had everybody's name. They had Eleazar, the servant. So you think Lot's wife, who was a member of the royal family, in quotes, you think they would not know her name? But just speak what she did. Like Chelsea fans' tears, she became of salt. Hallelujah. Their tears is salt. You know, right? Amen. So the wife of Cain did nothing to merit a mention. Because Genesis is not a book of history. I've told you before. Someone asked, so then why is there now this one begat this one? This one begat this one. I've told you that even the genealogy is a teaching. The genealogy started when God gave a promise that, you see, the seed of the woman will trump over the head of the serpent. Genesis 3:15. When that promise was given, they decided genealogy. We must now start tracing. So that when the seed of the woman is found, we know that God's word has come to pass. So when you see all this, this one begat this one, it's not history, it's a teaching. And that's why when Jesus came, genealogy stopped. And Joseph begat Jesus. Everything stopped. Because he is the reason for genealogy. You don't find genealogy in Romans. You don't find genealogy in Ephesians. Even in Acts. Because it's not needed again. The promise has come. So there is nothing that is a mistake in Genesis. If you are not featured, you are not useful. You are not useful to salvation, which is by faith in Christ. Abi? Is that not the reason for Genesis, right? We've seen that, Abi? That Genesis is written for what again? Right. So we said, therefore shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. The word one flesh, ekad bawah, E-C-H-A-D, B-A-W-A-R. It's spelled bawah, B-A-W-A-R, because that's English. But in the Hebrew tongue, it's actually wasar. I was talking to a theologian, I think a girl I've told her about him before. He's in his 60s. He's a friend. He calls me a friend. I see him as, you know, these white people, they ask you to call them by their name. He called me Joe. How can I say a 65-year-old man and call you Joe? You don't want me to live long. So I used to call him Sir, or Sir Joe, or Pastor Joe, or something like that. I can't call you Joe. Oh, my God. And so, he was listening to one of our teachings. I think it was Zara Prophet. And he sent me a voice note, and he was laughing hysterically. He was laughing. I said, why? It's just a voice note of laughter. He said, he's Jewish. He said, I just listened to one of your teachings and the way you pronounce the Hebrew word. He said, that's a Yoruba tongue. I said, well, you cannot pronounce Olongbebe. Amen. Ojuelegba. Try it and see. Try it and see if you don't go to the hospital. Alright, so Ekad Bawa, but it's actually somewhere around Wasar or something. Casually has W-S-H-A-R-A-Y something. Was saying something like that. But, but wow. Amen. Amen. That is one flesh. It means one body. The two will be one body. A man will leave father and mother, and the two will be one body. And will cleave unto his wife, and the two of them will be one body. Say one body. So, Genesis intends for salvation. One body means whoever Eve is, she is Adam. For the sake of what Moses wanted to achieve in chapter 3, he will put Eve as a different person. But wherever you see Eve, that is Adam. Because they are one body. And guess what? That scripture was never about Adam and Eve. Because, ask her my question, which father did Adam leave? I thought so. So Adam did not leave any father. Why are you looking at me? Did he? That's the question. Did he leave father and mother? Okay. So it's not about Adam. Just calm down. Don't forget our background. Genesis is for, the two will become one body. One body means Eve was taken from Adam. And wherever Eve went, that's Adam there. That's Adam there. A man shall leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. Now, he said this immediately after verse 21 to 23, which we are going to read. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord has taken from man made he a woman and brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bones of my bones and the flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Interesting. Let's see. Yes, was it yesterday or Thursday? I told you that the way to read the Bible is what? You read it together. That means as you are going to, we came from Matthew to Genesis. Matthew was the one that pointed us to Genesis. Genesis wants to point us to Ephesians now. Because they taught it together. I've told you that the background of Ephesians is Genesis. The foreground of Genesis is Ephesians. You cannot read one without the other.
As you're reading Ephesians, you must go back to Genesis. As you're reading Genesis, you must go back to Ephesians. Ephesians 5. Put one hand in Genesis. We are not done there. We just want to quickly go and see something. And that is the beautiful thing about this age. Because you have Ephesians, and you have Galatians, and you have all those Shians. Ephesians 5. Wives, submit to your own husband, verse 22, as unto the Lord. To your own husband. This is every husband in the body of Christ. To your own husband. Means when you see every husband on the street, anybody that is married. Yes, sir. That is what? No. Same thing. Husband, love your own wife. Amen. Not everybody that is a wife. Now, some people think they demand, they earn respect because they're married. Smell it. You earn respect when you earn respect. Nobody should give you any respect because you're married, because there's a ring in your hand, in your finger. Stupid people to get married, amen? And stupid people to stay single. So you don't, now this is just moral. You respect everyone, is that clear? But you don't now give someone extra attention because she's married. And that's why a whole lot of ladies, they feel people don't respect. And so they're looking for that validation. You believe that when there's a ring on your finger, there's an attention people give you separately. Yeah, not from me. Amen. Not from me. People get respect when they get respect. A 20-year-old can earn your respect. She doesn't have to be married. A 15-year-old. I should not rush people to marriage. Just want anything. Put it on the finger. Put the ring. Put the ring. Say yes. Say yes. Say yes. Say yes. Two become one flesh. Ephesians 5. Husbands, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and is the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, please pay attention. So let the wives be to their own husband in everything. So he says, the analogy of husband and wives must always point you to where? Christ and the church, okay? Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ what? So which one is the predominant, we have the, is it for pronouns that we have the subjective pronoun, objective pronoun and possessive pronouns, yeah? Do we have it for nouns? For nominals? We do, yeah. We don't. So how do you now qualify? Okay, this is comparative, yeah. Even as to your own husband, this is a comparative, particle. A particle now. You studied English, that's something that you. Alright. See Nigeria now. You study English, you cannot answer my question. I didn't study English. Some people say, which one is subjective pronoun, Pastor? Are we still in the same Pastor, which one is possessive? Man, I don't know this one. You guys must be kidding me. Alright. So it says, verse 25, husband, love your wife, even as Christ loved the church. Which one is higher? So he's saying, look at Christ and the church, then love your wife. That means Christ and the church is the perfect example of what? Union. Okay? Even as Christ loved and gave himself for it. Verse 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present him to himself a glorious church. Not having spots or wrinkle or such thing. But that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. So your wife ought to be your body. Men ought to love their wives as their own body. Now, it's alluding to the fact that right now she's not your body. But love her like your body, the way the church is the body of Christ. That makes sense? Does that make sense? Come on, does that make sense? That the way the church is the body of Christ, you must see your wife like your body, even though we know that she's not your body. Okay? For no man hates his own, verse 29, no man is his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, even as the Lord does to the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Is this Genesis? Eh? So bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Okay? For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Can we verse 32 together? Stop. If just finished quoting Genesis 2:24, Eckhart Bauer, and he says, it's a mystery. Mysterion in the Greek.
M-U-S-T-E-R-I-O-N. M-U-S-T-E-R-I-O-N. This is a great mystery. Mysterion means, mystery is not something that is mysterious. No. Mystery means what needs to be explained. Something that is in the dark that needs light to be shed on it. What needs to be explained? This is a great mystery. He says, but I'm bringing it to fore. It's about Christ and the church. So when Adam said, the bone of my bones and the flesh of my flesh, that was not Eve. Moses was using that to explain Christ and the church. Genesis is not about marriage. I think it's a stupid thing to teach marriage from Genesis, except you are ignorant. So that stupid will not cover you. But why would I teach marriage with someone that did not have a choice? Marriage is about choices. So if I'm going to teach marriage to you, it has to be about the choices you had to make. If Damola now, and there's just one sister in the entire world, right? You just wake up and you're the only one in the entire world. I don't want to give an example of his sister. I want to say, but I've said this before, and they eventually got married. And I went to the brother and I said, you. What did you just say? Pastor, I was sitting on my head. And as you said this in the example, I said, why not? I went after her. In chasing, I chased. In meeting, I met her. And I recovered her. Amen. So, you wake up. You wake up and Sister Joy is the only sister. That's his sister now. The only woman in the world. You look right, nobody. Joy. You look left, nobody. Joy. Will you not be joyful? Right? Because there's no choice. If she offends you, there's nothing you want to do. If you offend her, there's nothing she wants to do. You can't use that one to teach marriage. What does it down for that day? I'm not a marriage counselor. Hallelujah. Genesis is for, I thought it would not be quiet. Genesis is for, so, the details will be details of the Savior and the ones he wants to see. And the reason why there are a lot of misconceptions and people say there's a contradiction here, there's a contradiction there, is because we don't even know the purpose of the book. Like this man said, Miles Monroe, of blessed memory. He said, when the purpose of a thing is not known, abuse is inevitable. When you don't know why something is there, then you are going to just misquote, misyarn. You are going to say things that are not proper because you don't even know why it is written. But the moment you know it's for salvation, you take your mind off yourself and your wife. Because I tell you very, very, I say unto you that yourself and your wife are not one body. If you are one body, let's shoot you. Amen. Don't you have cases of the husband dying and the wife is still alive? The wife dying and the husband alive? Eh? That's not one body now. That's half body. Whatever Christ is talking about is one body. Say one body. Actually, I have to now look at the intricate of that Hebrew word to see whether it could mean something else. Because I wanted to be sure whether it could mean maybe their soul is knit together. Like people say, you even know that your soul is not knit together. I have a friend whose wife supports Manchester United and the husband supports Chelsea. Can I just call him my friend? I have someone I know who I don't want to know. You support Chelsea. The wife supports Manchester United. And whenever there's a match, you know that there's no, they are not one suit. The lady she has been supporting since 2003. We grew up together. That's supporting Manchester United since 2003. So whenever there's a match, you will know that there's no one soul yet. And so you say, is this my wife? And one day they lost so miserably. And he said to the wife, say, pack your things. I'm not even doing it again. She said, but I'll take my food from my pot before I go. Don't go. Don't go. Yeah, that's there. Enjoying the defeat. Amen. One body. Don't get lost in my jokes. Therefore shall a man leave father and mother. Moses is a prophet. He's writing, when Paul was writing it, what was Paul's focus? Husband and wife or Christ and the church? He said that Genesis 22:24 is about Christ and the church. Is that what he said? But he's saying that, husbands can take a cue from that and love their wives the way Christ now loves the church. The church, who is the flesh of his flesh and the bone of his bones. So the church is the flesh of his flesh and the bones of his bones. One body. So Genesis 2:24 is not about marriage. That ought you, I'm sorry. But it's not. It's about Christ and the church. Let me show you. When did Eve come out? When Adam slept,
God took one of his ribs and made the woman when Adam slept. And I've told you that Moses is the genesis of dictions. Moses is the one who tells us about death, for example. Nobody knew what death was called. Moses is the one that says, the day you eat of it, you will die. And guess what? Adam ate it and did not die. But Moses said he has died. Then Jesus comes and says, if you believe in me, you will have life. And they are looking at themselves. Don't we have life? But he's taking that cue from Moses and says, if you have not believed in the gospel, you don't have life. Because Moses is the one that tells us what life is. The tree of life. Where you eat and you live forever. Moses is the one that tells us what good and evil is. He is the genesis of dictions. Everybody quoted him. He did not quote anybody. He is the one that tells us, oh, this is the serpent, for example. The serpent is not just an animal. The serpent will now become anybody that opposes God's word. Does that make sense? Anybody that stands in the way of God's word, when God has said something and he says, no, that's not it. He calls that a serpent. Jesus now used that and said, see, you will tread upon serpents and scorpions. And over all the works of the devil, that's the devil. Paul will now come and say, as the serpent beguiled Eve, 2 Corinthians 11:3, right? As the serpent beguiled Eve and corrupted her heart from the gospel, he's taking his diction from where? Moses. Jesus also used it. I'm sending you as sheep among wolves. Who are as wise as serpents? How are they as wise as serpents? Because they will betray you. They will deliver you up to the governors and the synagogue and the council. They will betray you. They are as wise as serpents. Their wisdom is that of the serpent. That's not a Christian. You can't be as wise as serpent. Okay, how many of you want serpentine wisdom? No hands. Nobody wants serpentine wisdom. So why do you think that being wise as serpent is a plus? No. I send you as sheep among wolves. Who are as wise as serpent? But you, be harmless as those. Amen. Why? Why would he use that serpent? Because that is Moses. In Revelations, that old serpent, the devil, has been destroyed. Amen. Can you see? From Genesis to Revelation, the serpent opposes God's word. That is Moses. Moses is the one that gives you, this is what this one means. And Moses used a word. He said, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam and made the woman. And when he made the woman, they now became one flesh, one body. The deep sleep. When did Christ bring forth the church? Eh? In his resurrection. People don't resurrect if they don't die, right? All right. So, Christ in his death and resurrection now became one body with the church, right? That one's clear. Christ in his death and resurrection became one body with the church. Matthew 16, Abby. On this rock will I build my church. On the rock of the resurrection, the living God, will I build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, against the church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That means in my coming out from hell, in my coming out from death, the church will be birthed. Right? Right? Destroy this temple. And in 3 days, I will build it again. And Bible says in John chapter 2, verse 21, that says he spoke about the temple of his body. Abi, in 3 days, in his resurrection, he brought forth the church, the temple, right? Does that look like Adam's story? He slept, woke up, he's one body. Jesus died, resurrected, he's one body. But let's look at the theology of sleep. Let's look at the theology of sleep. Because Jesus used it in John 11, when Lazarus died. He said, my friend Lazarus sleeps. And that's a Moses theology. John 11, verse 11. These things said he, after that he said it unto them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I might wake him. Our friend Lazarus sleeps. And he said, if he's sleeping, these words are funny. He said, if he's sleeping, he will wake up now. When did we turn to alarm? Then he had to tell them, verse 14. He now said it to them plainly. Sometimes plainly can become stupidly. Lazarus is dead.
So Moses' theology is coming to fore. Adam's sleep was not a nap. He died. Who else used this theology? You can guess who. The lover of Moses himself, Paul. Wait, before Paul, let's look at Acts 7. Stephen, are you learning something? Acts 7, verse 59. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. That was what Stephen was saying. Can we read verse 60 together? And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this,
he took a nap. What happened? Plainly. What happened?
He died. Jesus also used it in Mark, Matthew 9. Are you there? Verse 23. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house, where they were crying and all of that, and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, excuse me, give place, for the maid is not dead.
But what? Was she dead? Don't lie. Was she dead? But Jesus introduced Moses to them. She sleeps.
She is not dead. She's sleeping. And they laughed. They laughed him to scorn. These are the people that were crying before. Suddenly they started laughing. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how are some of you saying that there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then that means Christ did not rise. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. Yeah, we are found false witnesses of God. That means if not risen, we are false witnesses. Because we have testified that God raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead do not rise. That makes sense? You get the argument, Abby? If Christ did not rise from the dead, then what did we believe? Because what we preached to you was that Christ was raised from the dead. I mean, we are false preachers. Now look at verse 16. For if the dead rise not, then Christ is not raised. And if Christ is not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. Then also those who are fallen asleep in Christ, they are perished. If Christ is not raised from the dead, those who are falling asleep. Sorry, is he in church? Eh? Is it those that are sleeping in church? Those who are dead, but who believe the gospel. So he used the same word that Moses used. Those who are falling asleep. Verse 51. Behold, I show you. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Amen. It's talking about the resurrection of our body, when mortality will be swallowed up by immortality, on that day where this frailty of our body will give way, which is the promise of the gospel, right? Romans 8, 26. We groan because we do not know what we ought to ask as we ought to ask. But the Spirit makes intercessions with groanings that cannot be uttered. Again, the groanings that cannot be uttered is all about our new body in the resurrection, on the day of the resurrection. That makes sense?
That makes sense.
There's a day of the resurrection where we'll be given a new body. It's part of our faith in Christ. It's part of the gospel. So it says, we shall not all sleep till we'll be changed. That is, not every believer in Christ will die before that happens. I remember I used this one some years ago in a vigil. And I said, in this vigil, we shall not all sleep till we are changed. That is, we'll not sleep till something better happens to us. We don't want that change yet. Amen. That change is the change of the body. Does that make sense? Alright. Use the word sleep again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians. You learning something? Or like Brother Eden would say, are you listening to me? 1 Thessalonians 4. Verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not. Can you see that? Those who are asleep is not. How can you be sorrowing over someone who is sleeping? Amen? But he uses that for death. Because then those who are asleep, but in the resurrection, in the faith of Christ, we don't call people dead. They are asleep. Why? Because there's going to be a waking. There's going to be a waking. There's no one in Christ who is dead forever. Amen. Alright. Concerning those who are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others that don't have hope. Verse 14, can we read verse 14 together? And 15.
For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them that which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are what? Again, that's a doctrine from Moses. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Whether we wake or sleep, is that whether we are sleeping or we are awake? Eh? No, whether we are alive in this body or we're not in this body. He said, we are together with him. Does that make sense? One body. Now get it now. Whether we are awake or we are asleep, we are together with him. There's no separation. Believers in Christ who are asleep today, there's no separation. They are still one body with Christ. So, Moses comes, go back to Genesis, and he tells you that just as Christ will have to die and resurrect for Eve to come, or for the church to come out, Adam must also be in a deep sleep. But he didn't use the word dead. He didn't use that word that Adam died. He just said he will be in a deep sleep because Jesus did not die. Amen. Amen. So use deep sleep. Say, well, when he woke up, the man and his wife, one body. That's not Adam. That's not Adam. That is Christ. In his resurrection, don't forget Genesis is about salvation. It's not a book for marriage. The unity in marriage is too important. It's very important when you have a wife. You should be one in your decisions, in your whatever. You should be one. You should be united. But you are not one body. Even when you wear anko. Amen. Even when you wear anko, you are still not one body. The only thing that is one body, I speak to you a mystery, is what? Christ and the church. That makes sense? That makes sense? And this is the reason why Paul will now call Jesus the last Adam. I've taught you before that when you hear that Jesus is the beginning and the end, the first and the last, what does that mean? Huh? Alpha and Omega, what does it mean? The one who gives the promise and fulfills it. I've taught it before. The Alpha and Omega is about what you said you will do. What you said you will do. So when you say, he is the Alpha and the Omega, what that means is, he gave a promise and he fulfilled it. He is the beginning of the promise and he is the end. Does that make sense? So when it says, Adam, Jesus is the last Adam. That is, what Moses wrote about Adam that you ought to do. This is the person that fulfilled it. He is the last Adam. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. So, that sleep is Moses' diction. Jesus is the last Adam, the one that fulfills the demand of Genesis. In his death and resurrection, there is the body of his body. There is the bone of his bone. That's not your girlfriend. That's not your wife. You say, yeah, my bone of my bone. Is a lie. Bone of my bone means where I'm going to, that's where you are. When I move, you move. When I talk, you're the one talking. You are one body. Like I said, I look at the every intrinsic use of that word. And every time, it actually meant literally what he said. One body. That means in Christ, there's no separation. We are one body. So that is not, like I said, that's not your wife. That is Christ to the church. An inseparable union. So upon the resurrection, Jesus rose up with the church, which is his body. He rose up with the church, which is his body. And today there is no separation. Say no separation. There's no distance. Where I am is where he is. Because in his sleep and wake, the church was formed. I told you yesterday, the gates of hell did not prevail. In his resurrection, the church came forth. In his resurrection, the church came forth. Marriage is to teach you what God has done in Christ. Moses did not write it for marriage. The truth is, they were already getting married before Moses wrote Genesis. Remember, the reason for Genesis is Exodus. There's an Exodus, so he has to write a Genesis to them. To tell them that, see, you are missing out something.
You are missing out something. I know you guys are already getting married. But do you know the perfect union? The one between Christ and the church. The one that is inseparable. That is God's plan from the beginning. He's not planning a temple that you can walk away from. He's not planning a temple that we go in and come out. He's not planning a Jerusalem that we have to go to every time before we can see him. No. That day you will know that you don't have to go to Jerusalem to worship the Father. But you worship him in spirit. Why? Because it's an inseparable union. It's an inseparable union. Today we have the full promise fulfilled. Amen. Amen. There's no divorce. Amen. There's no divorce. Amen. There's no divorce. Amen. So he says, husband, learn from Christ. His union with the church is one. There's no divorce. So when he came to him with that question, Matthew 19, where we came from. And he said, verse 3. You learn something? And he came to him tempting him, saying, is it lawful for a man, Matthew 19, 3, to put away his wife for every cause? Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? He answered and said unto them, have you not read? So he's doing what Paul is telling the Ephesians. Why do you want to put away your wife? Have you not read that he that made them in the beginning made them male and female? And for this cause shall a man leave father and mother. That's exactly what Jesus did. Amen. 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 Shall a man leave father and mother and cleave to his wife, the church? And the two shall become one flesh. Therefore, they are no longer two, but one flesh. What God has joined together, let not man put a separation. That's not marriage. That is Christ and the church. Amen. That's what God joined together. Lord, unbelievers get married, right? So that's not God joining the things together. So you can't say every marriage is what God has joined together. If I saw from the day two, you already know this is not God that joined this one together. I heard of one that the toothpaste was the issue. You are not even married for 24 hours and 48 hours. Next morning, as I was brushed, why are you pressing toothpaste for the middle? No, that one, God did not join this one together. Amen. God doesn't join marriages. Marriage is a relationship in the natural. There's nothing spiritual about it. Let me say it again. There's nothing spiritual about marriage. It's the way you choose your friend. It's the way you choose a business partner. Just that this time around, you know that you have to live with that business partner 24 hours. Amen. And you have to love and forgive and cherish and hold on to them dearly. There's nothing supernatural there. You know the marriage that is supernatural? The one where we are the bride of Christ. Amen. The one where his spirit is now dwelling in us. The one where there is no separation. Where there is no distance. As you're sitting like that, there where you're sitting, the power of God is in you. As you're sitting where you are, the spirit of God dwells in you. That is the perfect union. That is what God has joined together. And say, let not man put asunder. How does man put asunder? When you now think he's not in you. When you think he's in a bottle of oil, you are putting asunder. When you think he's in a mantle, you are putting asunder. When you think he's in a building, when you think he's even in the Bible, he's not in the Bible. He's not in this building. Amen. Don't put asunder. Don't think he's in a bread, in a loaf. No, he's not in the anointing oil or Goya oil or which one. He's not there. Don't put asunder what God has joined together. Don't say it is separate again. What God has joined together. Don't say he's not in us. Because the word of Genesis is that they are one body. And we are the body of Christ. You know, we are the temple of Christ. Amen. You believe that? We are the temple of God. Amen. There's no separation. So Matthew 19, that's it. So what God has joined together, let no man put us on. Verse 7. They say unto him, so why did Moses now put a writing of divorcement that you can put her away? Why did Moses say it? The same way Moses gave you the temple. Why did Moses say it? The same way Moses gave you sacrifices. Moses never offered one himself. The temple they built, Moses never entered. When Moses wants to talk to God, he goes to the mountain. He goes to the bush. But when they want to talk to God, Moses will tell them, put off your shoe and wear white. When you wear white, now tie chain. When you tie chain, start singing him. When you're not singing him, you sing him 3 times. If you sing it 4 times, you're dead. So Moses gave them all of those. He said, maybe you don't want to believe in God. I told you that the message in the beginning is one body. But you said you don't want. I should go and talk to God. I'll come to you. I will show you how to talk to God. You will now build a tent. In that tent, you have holy of holy. You have holiest of all. He said, yeah. There's a way. There's a way people want to just. I remember I went on outreach one time. In the village outreach, and I had to minister to someone who was sick. And the first day we prayed for the person, and nothing happened. And that was very rare because the power of God was so strong in that village outreach. It was 2013. But the Lord was so strong. And the next day we prayed again. We had about 5 days to spend. So we're already on the third day, and I prayed again. And nothing happened. The third day, so I said I was not going to pray. Someone else should pray. Something must happen. We had a word of knowledge that led us to this woman. And so the second person prayed again. Nothing happened. I said, I know what's wrong. So I told them to get me water. And they brought water. So I took the water. And I read Psalm 19 into it. Nothing. There's nothing. There's nothing what I was reading. Amen. But I knew that was where that woman's faith was. That makes sense. So immediately she saw me reading Psalm 91. She was already closing her eyes. And I said, Uruko Baba. Ati Tomo. Ati Temimimo. That had the caution. New Mawa, who's the one is Stayani Peku. Ami, 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 Luruko Jesu. So I gave her to drink. And she drank it and she was well. That's exactly what Moses did to them. You don't want to believe in God. I will give you what you can believe. So he gave them a temple. He said, when you go, God is inside. When you come out, God is not with you. But was that God's plan? No. From the beginning, one body. So he said, why did Moses not put us? Why did Moses say we can divorce? Can we read verse 8 together? He said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, he suffered you to put away for your wives. But from the beginning, that makes sense? From the beginning, not Adam and Eve. From the plan of God. It was not so. Moses allowed you to put away your wives. Because that was in Numbers. They were quoting Numbers. The book of rebellion. Abi? I've told you before. Genesis is the beginning. Exodus is their exit from the world to Canaan, right? Leviticus is the priesthood, right? Where you have the covenants of God and you have the laws of God. Numbers is the years of rebellion. Deuteronomy is the second time he would tell them the commandments. So Deuteronomy means the second hearing. Does that make sense? Dude. That's two. The second hearing. So Deuteronomy is the second chance he gave them that I've given you Exodus. I've told you these things in Exodus. So what you find in Deuteronomy are the things you find in Exodus and Leviticus. So he's saying Deuteronomy is the second chance after your rebellion. That makes sense? So he said, why did Moses say we should put away our wives? That is in your rebellion. But when you go back to Genesis, it was not so. Amen. In your rebellion, Moses said, you see what you are doing? You are separating. You are putting asunder. You are putting asunder. But from the beginning, that's not the plan of God. The plan of God is an inseparable union. Unbelief is what made you start building temple for God. Unbelief is what made you start thinking that God is in a bottle of oil. Or as we are eating bread and drinking tasty time, Jesus is not entering our body. Sorry, when you finish eating the bread, won't you go to the toilet? I know about the digestive system too well. I know that whatever enters through the mouth goes out from somewhere into the powerhouse. Amen. In the White House. Amen. Jesus said it. He said, whatsoever comes out goes to the drought. What comes through the mouth does not edify a man and does not defile a man. He said, what defiles a man is what comes from his heart. What defiles a man is not what comes through the mouth. Is what comes from his heart. That's what Jesus said. It's not in a bottle of oil. If you like, bath with it. The Spirit of God is not there. He doesn't put the Spirit in bottles. He's not a genie. He put the Spirit in us. In the people who have believed in this story. In the people who now say Jesus is Lord. He now puts his Spirit in them. Ephesians 1:13. Now says, after you believed and you trusted in the salvation, the gospel of your salvation, he said, you are sealed with the Spirit. Say, I'm sealed with the Spirit. I'm sealed with the Spirit. That's what I did. No man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. So in your salvation, he gave you his Spirit. 2 Corinthians 1:22. He has given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. John 3:5. Except a man be born of water, that is of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So there's nothing called being born again if you are not born of the Spirit. Don't forget Romans 8, verse 9. If any man says he doesn't have the Spirit of God, he's not saved. He is none of this. So the believer today has the Spirit of God. Is one with God. One body. Say one body. One body means. Wait, does one body mean where I am, there you be also? Come on. Does it mean where I am, there you be also? One body. That is, when you move, I move. When you turn, I turn. Amen. Amen. When you talk, I talk. One body. What God has joined together. Let not man. Put that song. Let no man separate it. Don't say it's in the temple. Don't say it's at Jerusalem. Don't say we are running to the mountain. God has joined together. Let no man put us. Can we raise our hands and bless his name this morning? Thank you, Jesus. He lives in me. I am one body. There's no distance. When he rose, I rose with him. This is my story. This is my song. The eternal Father is my Father. Amen. Glory to God. Come on, bless his name this morning. Come on, singing on the thongs. The flesh of his flesh. The bone of his bones. Thank you, Jesus. Now we don't need a bottle of oil. We don't need handkerchiefs. We don't need mantles. For your Spirit dwells in us. You gave us your Spirit. You gave us your Spirit. You gave us your life. You gave us your Word. You didn't give us pictures. You didn't give us locations. You gave us you. Come on, sing and bless us.